Good evening. Last week in Numbers chapter 11, Brother Jerry brought to our attention about all the murmuring and complaining that the Israelites did on their way to the promised land. In verse 1 of chapter 11 of Numbers, says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortune. Did they have misfortunes? Yeah, they did. Everyone, as long as they're in this imperfect world, dealing with imperfect people, we'll have troubles and difficulties. As we know from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, everything was written aforetime, was written for our learning. So I think the question for us as New Testament Christians is, what have we learned and what are we learning as we study these books like Numbers? Are we murmuring and complaining on our way to the promised land? You know, again, Romans 15:4, the English Standard says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Brother Mark mentioned about our lack of rain. About the last month or month and a half, I've heard a lot of murmuring and complaining about the lack of rain. I've even heard that coming from my own mouth. But, you know, it wasn't, if our memory's long enough, it wasn't very long before that we were complaining about too much rain. Do you remember that? It's pretty easy to feel like we've got reasons to complain. But, you know, God never did promise an easy journey to the promised land. On our way to heaven, God doesn't promise a trouble-free journey. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul went on to say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verses 16 and 17, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Yeah, the Israelites had trouble, didn't they? The They had some things to complain about. We have some things to complain about. However, as it just quoted from the Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's a light, momentary affliction. And it's to help us to prepare for that eternal weight of glory. This preparation that Paul wrote about is an ongoing process, making a transition from our physical life of imperfection into a spiritual life leading to eternal salvation. Now, those Hebrews that Jerry talked about last week in Numbers chapter 11, they had a majority that wanted to go back to Egypt, didn't they? Instead of trusting God and His plan. Many today want to go back to the old law. Many want to believe in a physical Jerusalem instead of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heavenly Jerusalem, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. This ongoing process leads to that eternal weight of glory that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of Numbers. I'll let Jerry, when he comes back next week, start off where he left off. But in thinking about those things that Jerry's been teaching in Numbers, I would like to discuss one aspect of what we see in the Old Testament and the New, and that is sanctification. If you had to give a definition for sanctification, what would it be? What is sanctification? I can't hear you, Edgar. Oh, to cleanse. Right. I think that's a good definition. Anything else? Set aside. I think it literally, that's what the Greek word there means, to be set apart, set aside, set apart in service to God is what it amounts to. And in order to do that, you do have to be cleansed. It was an important subject in the book of Numbers, and also in the New Testament. Turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read verses 5 through 14. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When He said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then He added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified." There's a word I'm wanting to cover tonight. "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now, you may have had a different translation. Did any of your translations say something other than sanctified there? Sometimes some of them say made holy or cleansed, as Edgar said. Or you notice there in verse 10, it says once for all at the end of verse 10. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Does that mean that sanctification is a one-time thing? You're sanctified and that's it? It says once for all.
I don't think I would describe it as a one-time as much as continuous.
Right. Right. But that's what a lot of the religious world is teaching today, that it is a one-time thing. You know, we want to take this man and we want to dress him up like a high priest, like a Levitical high priest, and put all that garb on, and then we'll sanctify him once and for all. Right, exactly.
But it's
once for all because only Christ could do it. The old law couldn't do that with all the seemingly ritualistic stuff. It couldn't do that, and no one could but Christ. Let's, if you're there in Hebrews 10, go to verses 32 through 37. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Those Israelites that Jerry was teaching about last week could have used a little pep talk like that, I think. You know, what I just read there is basically saying when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what is promised. And it's no different today. When we've done the will of God, we'll receive what is promised. Sanctification, just like salvation, is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process, like Bobby was talking about. As Edgar said, cleansed, unstained, I think purify is used a lot of times, made holy, made separate, as Greg was talking about, and even from the word sanctify comes the word dedicate. You dedicate yourself to the service of God. You're set aside for that. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, compares the high priests from the Levitical priesthood with our high priest that Mark talked about in devotion tonight, Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 26 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, to me it gives the very best definition of what sanctification is in speaking of Jesus or anyone sanctified. He is holy, innocent, unstained, purified, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, that's what the English Standard says there. In verse 26. And I think there's no better definition of sanctification. Of course, we can remember back from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, where it says that I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. That holy is the same idea as being holy, as being sanctified. And it's repeated in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 as a form of holy conduct in how you lead your life.
But
yes, Bobby.
Those adjectives in verse 26 there, you know, that describe, you know, holy, unstained, separated from sinners, that can only be said about Christ. That cannot be said about the Levitical priesthood, because they were not innocent, unstained. They had to offer sacrifices for their sins before they could even offer sacrifices for the people.
Yeah. But we today... we today can say this because of Christ. We are unstained in that sense. But yeah, you're right. They couldn't. They couldn't say that. We're to be set apart as holy is the idea in... we can't be holy if we fail to recognize that God is holy. In Numbers chapter 27 and verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy. You see, again, sanctification is an ongoing process.